Matt, is this squared away? Oh, he left? Well, you know, I've had the distinct privilege of, what are you doing?
I'm getting this.
Traveling with Matt and have experienced some of his OCD over the course of time. Yeah. However, you might imagine what it would be like with Matt and I traveling together if you ever saw an episode of the old Odd Couple. I'll leave you to figure out who Oscar and who Felix was. But he's Matt's a great joy to be around, and since he's not here, and I didn't get to talk to him much between sessions here, man, he didn't just hit a home run this morning. He hit a grand slam, didn't he? I mean, I can't say enough about the message that Matt brought. We've heard a lot of great messages. I have a question. Why don't you think about it? Let me face reality. Have any of you ever felt victimized in the church? You know, and sometimes we don't understand all the reasons behind the reasons that we might feel victimized. Heard a story about an old preacher who got to a certain age where he got all his teeth pulled. So he had his first set of brand new store-bought teeth. So the first Sunday when he had his brand new store-bought teeth, he got up to preach. He preached about 10 minutes. And he said, "Fellas, I just can't do this anymore. His teeth are bothering me." Well, the congregation's pretty pleased. You know how that goes. Second week, he gets up and he starts to preach. And after about 15 or 20 minutes, he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I just can't do it. So these things don't fit." So third week, he got up. He preached a half an hour, 45 minutes, hour and a half. Hour and 45 minutes before he gets done. Well, some people obviously felt victimized. And so the men took him aside and said, your teeth must be feeling quite a bit better, huh? And he said, "Well, actually, no." He said, "I made a real mistake this morning." He said, "When I was getting ready to come to church, he said, I put my wife's teeth in and I just couldn't get them to stop." I tell you, I've been getting hammered for the last 6 months. And I know some of you could share a lot worse hammerization than I've been getting hammered with. But I've been getting hammered. January, start out the new year, the prodigal son comes home again. Yeah, for sure. Marriage has failed. He wants to live in the basement. The dynamics of which For those of you who don't know, I won't go into detail because it's none of your business. But as you may figure out, there were some people who were related within the congregation. How's this going to work? I'm telling you, those things have the potential to blow a congregation apart. And if you wait until those things happen, it is way too late. Because had it not been for new creation principles that were instilled in people, not myself, but people who were involved on the other side of this, that's exactly what would have happened. And when I say came home again, I don't know at that point what even the outcome is going to be in his life, whether he's really willing to start over. It's only through sharing our lives together and the talk and the communication that has been established within the body of Christ so that that victimization does not take place within the people who are involved in the situation. So, I mean, maybe a few of you can, I said, you know, I asked in the beginning how many of you were ever felt like you were victimized in the church, and I got some, yeah. I mean, have you ever felt like you've been victimized by your own blood family? Things get messy. They really do. But the only way to keep that victimization from taking place is laying the foundation a long time before it gets here, because if you wait until it gets here, that spark is going to catch that dry tinder on fire. Because I'm here to tell you, without a firm understanding of the new creation principles on the people who were involved in this, the potential was to blow up this local work. During the same time, in the same time frame of January, we got 6 months to go here, so relax. During the same time, there was a traditional Church of Christ that was trying to make a restart in Archibald, who, by the way, fired me 13 years ago, sold their assets and moved out of town. They folded up. They ran about a year and a half. And their preacher, who they had hired, came to assemble with us. Now, I would have thought by being there, he would have known better than this. But him and his wife show up. So, well, good. Come to find out, after some talking, seems as though some years back, he had been on a mission trip to Belarus with a man by the name of Wilson. So maybe he had seen the enemy face to face, and he didn't look all that scary. Didn't look like he could break somebody's hand when he shook hands with them. So Mark shows up, and I'm thinking, I really need this, like a hole in the head. I mean, just what I need at this point in time is more drama. I'm getting hammered. Well, I welcomed Mark and Sandra. February rolls around. We have a boiler in the basement. And we rent out rooms in the basement. And it got cold upstairs, and we had a malfunction with the boiler. As a matter of fact, one of the radiators had sprung a leak, unbeknownst to me, in one of the classrooms that we rarely ever use. So the boiler is showing me that it is low on water. Well, I try to fill it up, but I can't get the gauge to move. I fill it up and I leave it run for 15 minutes and the gauge still didn't move. I said, something needs to be wrong here. So I called the plumber, who immediately went upstairs and looked into that room that I had just flooded. Four rooms, as a matter of fact, that were carpeted in February. And so I called the men of the church. Hey, we got some bailing to do. And here they come. Johnny on the spot. So they're up there with rinse and vacs and squeegees and cutting the carpet off the floor. And it's so wet, we can't carry it anywhere. We're shoving it out the side door. Kind of leave it lay in a little alleyway that's thankfully fenced between us and the property beside us. And call the insurance company, call the plumber, call the heating people, get that all straightened out. While the son living in my basement, needing to find a job, no car, no room, no pool, no pets. So, I was scheduled to attend a camp meeting in Oregon in the middle of February. And I called Bill Compton, and you all know Bill. I said, I better not do this. I got some real issues here with family troubles, with a boiler, and I need to stay home. Trouble is that sometimes people with certain conditions need to plan way, way ahead. So we had already bought airline tickets. Well, thankfully they deal with a good airline that we could get, you know, I still got some travel coming, so anybody wants to see me, just, you know. First time I ever had to really cancel something like that. Then on February the 18th, Monday morning, I'm driving to a fella in Delta I study with on Monday mornings at 9 o'clock. And I'm about 5 miles from home. And suddenly, as I'm driving, there is two of everything. I mean, it's double vision. I mean, I thought, what has happened here? And it's bad enough I have to pull off the road. Now, some of you who have rode with me We used to go to a thing called the National Prayer Clinic, and people told me that I did more for their prayer life taking them to the prayer clinic than ever happened to them at the prayer clinic. I really was. I mean, I had to pull off the road. I sat there for a little bit. So, wow, got any other symptoms? I feel pretty good. I closed one eye, and that kind of brought it down to where I was just having single vision. But, you know, I thought, well, maybe there's something to this stuff. Of course, my first thought is something wrong with my eyes. That's pretty smart, huh? So I call the eye doctor. Well, he takes a look at him. Of course, in the process, he doesn't know that this, that somehow he missed the memo that this had just happened right away. He's trying to fit me for glasses or something, you know? And so he dilates my eyes. And then he starts talking about, when did this happen? Well, it just now happened. He said, oh, you might have had a stroke. He said, you better get to the ER. Okay. So I go to the ER, walk up to the desk with my eyes dilated, and tell the girl, I think I might have had a stroke. Tell you what, you want to get some quick service at the hospital, man. They did not want me falling down there. I mean, lickety split, had me in a chair, had me in a room, had me all hooked up. I said, man, why does your eyes look like? Well, I just had them dilated. So I do test after test after test, because they're sure I've had a stroke, and it you know, basically the MRI showed a neon sign that said vacancy, you know, there's just nothing in there. So go see your family doctor, but there is signs on this CAT scan, MRI, whatever it was, that you have had a prior stroke. But we don't think that this was a stroke. So that'd be a funny thing to miss if I had one here. Okay, see your family doctor. Well, that's good advice. Family doctor says, I don't know, I'm no eye doctor. He says, you need to see. I say, oh, wait a minute, I saw it. No, I say, you need to see a neurologist. Okay, more tests, more. I'm getting hammered. Then I find out my iron is low. Got nothing to do with my vision, but you're anemic. Well, that's great. That's helpful news. So what about my double? I don't know. We're going to get you some iron. Okay. Got nothing to do with your eye. See the neuro-ophthalmologist. And the neuro-ophthalmologist says, this is a microvascular palsy, which meant about the same thing to me as it does to you. Okay, we've named it. What do we do with it? You know? That's what Mom said when she had me. We've named it. What do we do with it? Well, what does that mean? Well, he said, sometimes the nerves just kind of go berserk, and then they get better. I said, does this only happen to old people? Because I thought I might have had Mary Jo's teeth in. This is only happening to old people. He said, well, he said, usually people over 50, which means, yeah, it's an old person thing, you know. And he said, it's not that unusual. Well, by that time, I had taken to wearing a black eye patch all the time, continuing to go about my duties, looking somewhat like a cross between Captain Hook and Captain Crunch. And I said, it may not be that that unusual in your world, but I don't see a lot of people at Walmart walking around with eye patches, you know? It seems unusual to me. So I feel like I'm getting hammered. You know, because this had been long, 3 to 5 weeks. We just thought, well, sometimes it takes 3 months. I said, you just play it now, you know, because after 3 months, well, sometimes it takes 3 months. What am I? Oh, it'll get better on its own. Really? Well, I can just quit coming. No, you got to do these exercises. See? So I'm doing eye exercises. At least they were easier than some other exercises I tried to do. In March, beginning of March, Dawn Mull's grandma dies, who, quite frankly, I had never met Dawn's grandma. But Dawn's grandma was involved in an adult daycare that Karen and Alicia work at. And so it was Dawn's grandma and a late gal named Michelle, that is Dawn's niece or something, was taking care of her. She dies. Well, she's on her deathbed, and she wants to talk to the preacher. But, of course, now I'm this person who is living to go to the doctor. I can't go. I got a doctor's appointment. So, remember Mark Snow? Mark, are you going to talk to him? Yeah, I'm going to talk to him. Because he's stuck around. So, Mark, go talk to these folks. So he does. And a week or so later, Florence dies, and the family asked me to do the funeral. And I told them, look, I am wearing an eye patch. I mean, think this over, because what you see is what you get. They said, well, we'll do it. And the church body is right there to help Dawn and the family with the arrangements, with the dinner, with anything that she might need. They all come jumping in there together to help out. In the meantime, dealing with the insurance because of the flood, and decide that we've got about $7,800 worth of damage to the building. And the guy said, well, we'll go get some of this laminate. By the way, you ever need any of that put down, Mr. Roosh is your man. That guy is a madman when it comes to putting laminate down. I mean, I ain't even tapping it in. I don't know what they're doing, but it looks good. Well, they start putting laminate down. Well, of course, in order to put the laminate down, get everything ready, we've got everything moved out of the rooms that we weren't using, which, you know, church buildings, if you're not using it, somebody's going to store something there. So we move all that stuff out. And Charlie Hamilton, who many of you know, was in and out of the hospital for the past several years with cardiac issues. He'd fill up with fluid. What's that called? You fill up with fluid? Pulmonary issues. And so Charlie was hospitalized. And this time, Charlie says, I'm done. They called me up there that morning. They called the family in. They said, and Charlie conscious, said that I told him at 10 o'clock I want him to take the oxygen out, I want him to take the tubes out, I'm done. Okay. So at 10 o'clock, in they come, take the tubes out. They kind of told the family, you know, we don't know if this will be 15 minutes or 15 hours. We don't know. They unhooked him. He looked at his family and told them goodbye. Told him he'd see him on the other side. Looked at me. Thanked me from the bottom of his heart. Told me he'd see me on the other side. And he died without a struggle. He just simply stopped. I think, man, I'm getting hammered. I'm getting hammered. Ladies' retreat. It's the middle of March. Charlie and Louise had worked on a quilt together. Auctioning that thing off at the ladies' retreat. I don't know, $1,200, wasn't it? $1,700. And then they give the quilt back to Charlie and Louise. Charlie just died. The Direct Connect was involved in building a bridge in a village in Vietnam, and their portion of it was $1,700. So Steve emails me right away and says, we want to build this bridge, and they've agreed to allow us to build this bridge in memory of Charlie Hamilton. So he emails me a shot of the dilapidated bridge. I was able to present that dilapidated bridge and tell Louise what was going to happen at the funeral. She has the quilt, that picture, and a picture of the completed bridge in her home. Because after it was done, really nice bronze plaque, really nice bridge, and a bridge big enough to get an ambulance over in case, because Charlie had served in Vietnam. So the 25th, of March, I meet with Steve in Angola, and I said, I can't go to Belarus. I'm confused enough when I got both eyes over there. I can't go with one eye. I just can't do it. And we had made arrangements to have the third annual family camp. 3rd brings more tests to my eyes. 2 more trips to the ER because I am so sick. When I try to not use that eye patch, my heart starts beating real fast and stuff, and I'm just nauseated. Marshall has scheduled a youth walk-in. Kids from here, kids from Belleville, kids from Lancaster, kids from, I probably left somebody out. But 40 kids show up. And Jeff McGraw, those of you who know Jeff, he's never sick. Well, I shouldn't say never. He was sick then. And guess what? People of the church stepped up. I'm getting hammered. Tiffany's little girl, Ruby, has tonsil surgery. The neurosurgeon that the neurologist sent me to had ordered more tests. And he said, this has got nothing to do with your eye. However, you have spinal stenosis. Okay. He said, what that means is that where the spinal cord runs through the vertebrae, it is squeezing the spinal cord. I said, I don't feel too bad. You know, I've had some pain in my shoulder over the years and a little bit of tingling in my arm. And so he said, no. So we're not doing this because of your symptoms. He said, we're doing this because spinal fluid is cut off and a bump, so you guys missed your shot, a bump to the back of the head could dig into your spinal cord and cause paralysis. even though Mary Jo waits on me hand and foot. I'm not quite sure how good I would do with that, you know? Not that I would develop a victim attitude, but I was getting hammered. So I said, well, we better do it. Surgeon said, okay, let's do it. So on the 13th of June, spent a night in the hospital, and I became one of those stiff-necked people, still with double vision. Now, I've been told that it's been a little over 2 weeks now since I had the surgery. I've been told that I kind of look like the camel on the Geico commercial with my posture, you know. Hey, what day is it? Oh, hey, what day? Oh, hump day, yeah. I'll bet he don't have double vision. But the neuro-ophthalmologist said, look, your vision has gone from, this is my vision only, because I told this the wrong way and decided I'm not going to do it. I said I was 8 degrees off. Somebody said, you're not more than 8 degrees off. My vision was 8 degrees off. That means it's kind of like the gecko, you know. I mean, this eye's looking one way and this eye's looking, you know, over here, which causes it to kind of be double vision, you know. But he said, when you first came in, it was 8 degrees. Now it's only 2 degrees. This thing's going to get better. And I kept doing the exercises, you know. He said, this is going to be fine. But this has got nothing to do with your stenosis. Okay. During this time, sometime, the church is kind of gearing up for an educational ministry. We had the ACE regional director in to talk. We had a Mother's Day banquet for Hands of Grace. So, probably other lots of other stuff that I left out. My point is, in this introduction, that there were plenty of chances for me to feel victimized. And I know that some of you could get up here and tell worse circumstances. And sometimes it's just a story until it's happening to you, you know? That's like, you know, that's like minor surgeries. It's always minor when somebody else is having it. All of a sudden, when I'm having it, it ain't so minor no more. Now the victory. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18. I read this for the men's session. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This counting it all joy stuff can be a booger, can it? On the way back from Montana youth camp, oh, how I forgot about this. Marshall and some folks, I think Nettie was along, took two van loads of kids out to Montana youth camp. Everything goes swimmingly well. One was my van, another, Matt Towers, who volunteered. Use my van. Well, I go out there. This is 2 days. It's Thursday, it's Friday, Saturday. This is the Saturday after the surgery. Mary Jo comes in the room and says, the kids have had an accident in Chicago. Everybody's okay, but the cars are not okay. Well, it turns out they're so not okay that Matt's van ends up totaled. And our van is still in Chicago, hopefully. That's what they tell me. But you know what? This is hard to believe, but the world's going to tick-tock right along with you or without you. As much as I needed to get up out of that chair and do something, Marshall, Nettie, the rest of the team handled that thing with perfection. They rented the vans. They got them home. Marshall headed it up. He got the kids home. They were all sterilized. Matt goes out and picks up his car. And people stepped up to get the rental vans back. Even though this counting it all joy thing is a booger, what we need to keep in mind is the mechanism that the Lord has provided. Singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The time when you most need to sing is the time when you least want to sing. Got on the men pretty good about singing. Challenged them to make singing a part of maybe devotional times, Bible study times. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that today. But the next thing we're told to do in this portion of Scripture is always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Now, do you really think that God expects me to leap up out of the chair and say, goody, 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 the kid's gotten a wreck?
Well, it says giving thanks in all things.
Really? Praise God, nobody was hurt. Praise God, everybody was okay and didn't even get a nick out of it. And Matt's van, praise God it was Matt's van that got totaled. I mean, yeah, things happen, and because we feel badly because things happen, you don't need to add guilt in that too, see? Sometimes the natural tendency is to feel, man, that stinks. But you don't throw the plan away because a particular room gets stunk up. See? Sometimes things get stunk up. Amen? I mean, sometimes life stinks. But we've got no choice but to get through it, and we had better give thanks because that's where our mindset needs to be. You know, without this double vision, that smart aleck, Mike Hartman, would have probably hit me on the back of the neck this weekend. And I'd be paralyzed. And then, how would you feel, huh? Yeah. See, you're horsing around all the time. No, I don't. That's true. Because I would have never went because I wouldn't have done it. No, I can either say, man, I've really been hammered. And singing and by the way, Oh, despair and agony on me. It's not a spiritual song. It's not a spiritual song. We need to give thanks in all things. Really? Can we do that? Listen, the main thing, one of the big ticket issues that sets us apart and has caused schisms between us and some of the traditional churches is that we believe through the power of God that we can do what they only talk about. Now, it may be time for some of us to put our big boy pants on, quit whining, and bring this thing home. Well, it's one thing to stand up here in the air-conditioned building and say how many of us are going to jail, and then crumble over some of the things that I've seen people crumble over. When we get hammered. And we need to be raising offspring to be just like us is what's going to cause us then to give thanks in all things. And to serve one another. Now, all this is implied that being filled with the Spirit is implied in the rest of the Scripture as kind of opening that valve so that we can be transformed, see, into the very image as quickly as possible. Spiritual maturity is not based on how long you've had your fanny in a pew. Spiritual maturity is gauged on how much work you're willing to do to get where God wants you to go. So while physical maturity is age-based, spiritual maturity is largely up to us to do what God says, to believe. What's the foundation? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, I'm going to submit to Him. Now really, in my submission to Him, I am going to submit to my brothers and sisters. So, when I get that initial feeling of being victimized in the church, well, what am I going to do? Mark chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible for you. God's not out to make us geographical landscapers. That's not what He's talking about. But when you feel like you're getting hammered, when you feel like that rock that's tripping you up, when you feel like you got that mountain in your life that's making you a victim, the key is being filled with the Spirit and demonstrating faith. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have the faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, 'Be moved and cast into the sea,' it will be done." You know what? I prayed I wouldn't have to have this surgery, and I still have it. I prayed this double vision would go away, and it didn't do it. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." My job, your job, through whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, is to diligently seek him. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about our circumstances and continue to pray. But sometimes, as has been well brought out here, God has you right where he wants you. You want to know what God's will is? This is it. Then you've got to decide what you're going to do with it. And what is, I hope I've brought out is without these foundational principles being in place, Satan is going to be sure that that hammer falls, see, in a destructive way by circumstances and cause victimization within a people who really have the head knowledge but not the experience of living it out. So sometimes we need the experience of living it out because you say this, faith is really demolished when I choose to live with worry and doubt. It produces a victim mentality. Worry, which produces a victim mentality, is really a mild form of atheism. If worry is a mild form of atheism, what am I saying to God when I worry? "I don't think you got this." "Hey God, you awake? You see what's happening here? I mean, I have plans to go to Belarus and..." See, the victory is choosing to trust God regardless of the circumstances. And trust is living with that quiet confidence that God will move even when I can't be sure or see how. And the need is beyond my human ability. Faith is demolished when I choose to live with worry and doubt. See, faith is established then when my thoughts of victimization, you see, become a thought of confidence that God is still on the throne. I mean, sure. You know, one thing to think about, how many of us are willing to go to prison for God? You know, how many of us are willing to stand up, you know, for moral principles? How many of you are willing to be a one-eyed crazy man? See? And that's what it comes down to, you know. God, if that's the role, see? Garland Bear As far as I know, Garland's still alive. You might want to Google him. Missionary in Thailand. And he prayed for a doctor to meet the medical needs of the frontier that they served in. Now, he was encouraged by visiting doctors to be the answer to his own prayer, because the University of Illinois had just set up a medical school project within 150 miles of where Garland Bear was serving. So he did, like many of us would do. He made a list of pros and cons. Now, being like a lot of people, he said, well, let's look at the cons first. Well, Garland had a problem. And the first problem being was that he was 32 years old and he had already suffered from a heart infection. The cardiologist had given him 5 years life expectancy. He wouldn't even be halfway to a medical degree. The medical school wouldn't accept students over the age of 25. Like I said, he's 32. Medical school wouldn't accept married students. He's married. It was restricted to Thai students, to students from Thailand. He's a citizen of the U.S. His educational background, 13 years had passed since he graduated from a Bible college, Ozark, I think, had no math or science credits. The time he had to complete these math and science credits were 11 months of 22 hours of pre-med math and science from an accredited American university. And not even a fraction of the money needed for pre-med or medical school. That was the con list. The pro list was God. In March 1968, King of Thailand presented Garland with a Doctor of Medicine program fewer than 5 years after he started his pre-med studies. Who are we going to trust? And who are going to receive the glory when we come out on the other side of it? Because faith is never boring when we have a front row seat to the adventures of God. And I can be a willing participant in that adventure and I can say, God, you know, this is kind of uncomfortable. And you know that. And if there's any other way, but your will be done. So what picture are you going to invest in? You see? Now, I'm just checking to make sure I got my own teeth in. Let's wind this thing up. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. There is no glory to God in victimization. We need to develop the biblical picture. I keep saying, I got hammered. And you know what? Hammer can be a destructive thing. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. God says, Isaiah 54 and verse 16, "Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire and who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So we're all going to get hammered. You see, but is that hammer going to be the blacksmith's hammer that forges something useful in God's kingdom? Or are we going to allow that hammer to destroy? See, we've got a choice. We can either fall on the stone, or the stone falls on us. We need to be broken. We need to be willing to do whatever God says to do, even if it is a one-eyed, crazy guy. And not be concerned with the results. Because, brethren, the key to victory is to know that God has it under control.